speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
What a pleasure it is for us to greet you each Lord's Day morning with the gospel of Christ. We believe that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek. For this is said in Romans 1, verse 16, and it is also said in verse 17, the righteous plan of God is revealed here, and men must accept it in faith and walk in faith all the days of their life. So we're delighted for these opportunities which we have to study together. We're hopeful that you look forward to them each and every Lord's Day also. In just a few moments, I'll be discussing with you the subject as we continue the thought on will we have memory eternally. I believe that all are interested in what the future holds, and I believe your interest will be caught up in these things that we teach today. We only want to speak as the Bible speaks. We are obligated to that. 1 Peter 4:11, Peter said, yet if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. Because the word of life is the word of God. And in that word, we find all of the plan and pattern for living that the Lord has given to us, an expression of His love. Mankind without hope, my friends, needs the Word of God to guide us. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. And though there is a way that seemeth right unto man, the wise man said, the end of that way are the ways of death. So it's important that the Word of life be held up before the world. The Philippian brethren were written to by Paul in Philippians 2, and there in verse 12 he said, so then, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in mine absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. He said, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become harmless, blameless children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain. So in these things we find the wonders and beauties of walking in the word of truth, the word of life. Jesus said, I remind you in John 8:32, that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All things that pertain to life and godliness are there, 2 Peter 1:3. So to those words we go this morning for our understanding of will we have memory in eternity. We've discussed several passages of Scripture to show the importance of the soul, the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. To show where we go in eternity, we turn to the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, and there we've read concerning the rich man and Lazarus. Remember in thy lifetime, while were words that rang in the ears of the rich man perhaps through all of eternity. Remember in thy lifetime. Well, he certainly had memory, didn't he? Or Abraham would not have told him, remember the things of thy lifetime. That man, though he was away from his body, the body being in the grave, because both he and Lazarus died, the rich man was buried, which indicates he had some type of funeral, but the poor man was likely just thrown out beside the fence of the city to allow his bones to bleach in the sunlight. But at any rate, be that as it may, we see two different situations in eternity. We see in Hades, they both are conscious. One of them is in bliss and in the bosom of Abraham. The other is rather in torment. And very much so, he said, in the fires of torment. And so we realize that immediately at death, we're in one or the other of those two compartments. Now there is a great gulf Abraham spoke of here in Luke 16 that stands between the rich man and Lazarus. Of course, that great gulf, my friends, is in this world too. For those who are in the church are those who are in the world. There are those who will cross that gulf now because they're able to do so. Jesus made it possible by his death and suffering. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But Jesus' word went forth through the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Those on Pentecost who obeyed the gospel were added to the church. And of course, all the saved are in the church, and the church are the saved. And so we find in Ephesians 5:23, that Jesus is the Savior of the body, And in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body. In Ephesians 1:22-23, He is the head of the body, the church. So that, my friends, is the way we cross the gulf now from the world into the church. In Colossians 1:13-14, there the Apostle Paul wrote, "Who hath delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." So here we find the dividing line even in this world. People say, you know, it appears in the Hadean world that people have already been judged. Well, in actuality, in a sense, people are already judged in this world. Those who enter into Christ, where their safety, where the blessed dead are the ones who cross the line from the world into the church as they're delivered by the power of the gospel. But in the Hadean world, Abraham assures us there can be nobody crossing. He said, Lazarus can't come to you, even to put the tip of his finger in water and cool your tongue. And neither can you come to us. So isn't it wise, my friend, since we can't cross the gulf in the Hadean world, that we cross it now? That we hear the gospel and believe it with all of our hearts? That we repent of the sins of our lives and confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and be buried with our Lord in baptism, in order that we may have the benefits of His blood, that He might deliver us out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, at death, we all realize that death is a separation of the spirit from the body. And at death, the spirit leaves the body, maintains a separate conscious existence. But where is this separate conscious existence? Well, the soul is neither asleep, as we've learned, with the body in the grave, nor does it hover near the grave, nor has it entered into some other body, as some religionists suppose. Any idea of transmigration or reincarnation of souls is wholly at odds with the biblical teaching. The Bible says the spirit at death returns to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12:7. Now that it returns to God simply means that it will be in one of the two places in Hades, either in the place of bliss are in the place of eternal misery. Now, where then do souls go at death to await the resurrection? We know there's going to be a resurrection, but where do souls go until that time? Well, we learn first of all, that is to the ultimate destination, either heaven or hell. Is that correct? Oh, no, that's not correct, is it? That these shall first be judged before they go into that eternal state. But where else could they go except to an intermediate estate? And so, in this abode of the intermediate world, at the day of final judgment when Christ comes again, the Lord is going to say to the redeemed, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But to the wicked, it'll be quite different. He will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." And verse 46 says of Matthew 25, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life." Now, some have wanted to make a play on the words eternal and everlasting, but there is no difference in the two. The same length that punishment is the length that also life is. At that day, then, the followers of Christ will receive their crown of righteousness. Paul could say in 2 Timothy 4:8, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." 1 Peter 5:4, Luke 14:14, and other passages also refer to these crowns of life and righteousness. Of course, righteousness as a crown, life as a crown, which the blessed shall enjoy in that day. Christ said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." You remember? "You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare, or I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall also return again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." This is John 14:1-3. Even the saints who lived under the Old Testament are still waiting for entrance into the eternal home of righteousness. Peter on Pentecost, referring to David, declared in Acts 2:34, "David is not ascended into the heavens." So we know that David has not gone there yet, yet his body is in the grave, and hence his soul did not enter into the eternal state yet, either heaven or hell at the moment of death. Well, the place prepared by the Lord, where all disembodied spirits dwell between death and the resurrection, is an intermediate abode called Hades. Now, two passages in the New Testament Scripture state this fact. In Luke 16:23, there we find him speaking of the rich man and Lazarus going to Hades. The spirits of both the rich man and Lazarus were in Hades after death. And of the rich man, you remember that Jesus said, in Hades he lifted up his eyes. Now, second of all, in Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 27 and 31, this is in the American Standard Version, the spirit of Jesus went to Hades, not to hell as some teach and as the King James Version so states. But Jesus went to Hades when he died. Peter on Pentecost, referring to the prophecy of David, said, for David saith concerning him, Christ, thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades. And he later added, neither was he left unto Hades. Now, when man dies, the spirit goes to Hades. The body goes to the tomb. Hades is divided into two compartments, as we have said. Paradise, that's the place where Jesus went, and then Tartarus, where the wicked went. Paradise, the abode of the righteous then. Tartarus, the abode of the wicked. At the resurrection, the righteous souls will leave paradise. The wicked souls will leave Tartarus. Then after the judgment, the righteous will dwell in heaven, and the wicked will exist in Gehenna, or hell. And this will be forever. There will be no turning back of those things. The original word Hades is translated hell in the King James Version in translation of 16:11. In these passages, Luke 16:23 and Acts 2:27-31. But it should be noted, however, that in this version, four different words are all translated hell. Hades, Gehenna, Tartarus, and Sheol. They're all translated in one word, the word hell. For a proper understanding, then, it's necessary to know how each of these words of the Bible is used. Let's look at them for a few moments this morning. Hades means the place to which all spirits go, regardless of their moral character. Hades primarily means the unseen or invisible world. The place of departed souls, though unseen to people on the earth, are not unseen to God. Always, in the New Testament, you know, Hades signifies only the region of disembodied spirits. The grave denotes only the receptacle of the body. Mr. Thayer defines Hades in his Greek-English lexicon on page 11 as the common receptacle of disembodied spirits. The Greek word Hades occurs some 10 times in the New Testament Scriptures. In the American Standard Version, translation of 1901, which is a very fine translation, the Greek word Hades is never translated hell. Gehenna, or hell, denotes that final abode of the wicked, the hell of fire. So in both the King James and the American Standard Versions, it's always translated hell. Gehenna occurs 12 times in the Greek New Testament. And thus Jesus did not say that the rich man lifted up his eyes in Gehenna, nor did Peter say that Christ's soul was left in Gehenna. Instead of this, his spirit was in Hades while his body was in the tomb, nor were the rich man and Lazarus in their final destinations of heaven and hell. The account of them, of course, speaks of the conditions before the final judgment day. For the rich man still had 5 brethren on the earth, don't you recall? The resurrection and the final judgment, then, had not yet occurred, and would not occur, and will not occur, until the end of time. Now, the end of time is when God shall send His Son back to take the righteous unto Himself. He will not touch the earth again, but we'll go to meet Him in the clouds, those who are righteous will, and He will take us to the eternal city. But in both references, the word is Hades, or the realm of disembodied spirits. Now, when the King James translation was made, the English word hell meant both the unseen place of the dead, Hades, and the place of eternal punishment after the judgment, Gehenna. The American Standard translators, knowing that the word hell no longer had the meaning of the Greek word Hades, and realizing that there were two different words here in the original Greek, Hades and Gehenna, they gave Hades in English, as so far as its spelling, and left it in the text. So in every place where Gehenna is found, they translated it hell and put the word Gehenna in the footnote. Tartarus occurs only one time in the Greek New Testament scriptures. It's translated hell in both the King James and the American Standard versions in 2 Peter 2:4. God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment. Now, reference here, of course, as we see the context, is to the fallen angels and is similar to Jude's statement concerning them in Jude 6. These angels are now in Tartarus, awaiting the judgment. Hence, Tartarus is the compartment of the Hadean world occupied by wicked spirits between death and the resurrection as they await the final judgment. The word paradise refers to the abode of righteous spirits in Hades. And by comparing Christ's reply to the robber, we can see that. He said in Luke 23:43, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So when we compare that with Peter's statement about Christ, neither was he left in Hades in Acts 2:31. A person sees then that paradise is a compartment of Hades. Christ went to Hades. So all did go to Hades, righteous or wicked. But Christ went to the part called paradise. He went into paradise. To the thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Therefore, paradise is in Hades. And thus the Bible teaches that there are two divisions in Hades, paradise and Tartarus. Well, although both the good and the bad go to Hades at death, their condition is not the same. Some are in a state of happiness and joy, and others are in a state of misery. The word paradise, then, is also applied to the eternal home of the redeemed, which they will inherit in their resurrected immortal bodies after the judgment, according to Revelation 2:7 and 2 Corinthians 12:4. The word primarily means, the word paradise, a pleasure garden, a place of delight. The word is used so in the Scriptures in several different places. You remember that paradise is referred to in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2 and 3. And second of all, it is the place of rest for the righteous spirits after the dead in Hades. And third of all, there is also paradise spoken of in heaven, Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Paradise in any place prepared for enjoyment is indeed that which God is portraying to us here. It also signifies a condition of enjoyment. Thus, paradise may be used properly to describe man's original home, or the place where the righteous spirits go at death to await the resurrection, or the final home after the judgment, that is heaven. So when Christ said to the thief on the cross that both he and the thief would be to gather that day in paradise, he referred to the place of rest for the disembodied spirits. Now, to be in paradise with Christ did not and could not mean a state of unconsciousness, though, nor non-existence. We've been discussing whether or not we'll have memory in eternity. That could not be true according to what Christ has said. Note that Christ did not ascend to heaven until 40 days after his resurrection, according to Luke 24, 50-51, Acts 1, verses 3-11. There was a 40-day period after the resurrection of Christ that he attested to his own resurrection and caused so many believers on the day of Pentecost. How did 3,000 souls or more believe on the day of Pentecost? Well, they had been there. They saw the death of Christ. They saw the burial of Christ. They saw the resurrection of Christ. Now, if Jesus and the penitent robber, though, were together in paradise and following his death on the cross, if Jesus went to Hades, therefore paradise is in Hades, isn't it? And Jesus and the robber were together in Hades while they were together in paradise. Hence, paradise in Luke 23:43 does not refer to heaven, the eternal abode of the saved, for Christ did not go to heaven when he died. He said to the women who, after his resurrection, wanted to worship him, "Do not touch me now. You go tell the men that I am arisen, but I have not yet," he said, "ascended unto my Father." On the third day after his crucifixion, Christ's spirit came out of Hades. His body was raised from the dead. The spirit of the thief, on the other hand, did not come out of Hades, and his body remained in the grave. And until the resurrection day, his spirit will remain in Hades and his body in this tomb. In like manner, All disembodied spirits remain in Hades until the resurrection of their bodies. To affirm, therefore, that, as many do, at death the departing spirit goes immediately to heaven, if he be righteous, or to hell if he be wicked, is not, my friends, in harmony with the plain teachings of the Scriptures. Some teach that since the ascension of Christ, all righteous souls now go immediately to heaven. The idea that paradise has now been transferred to heaven is not supported by the Scriptures. Acts 2:34, Peter said, David is not yet in heaven. But how wonderful it is to study from these Scriptures and learn how important it is for us to take care of our soul while we're here upon the earth. No wonder Jesus said, if a man only looks to the things of this life, and it does not really consist in the things we own, but rather we must take care of the importance of the soul. That soul is eternal. That soul will never die. It won't even sleep. It is going to go into the presence of the Lord, and there either eternally in bliss or eternally in destruction. It shall be, and it shall be, and it shall be. My friend, are you a child of God? That's a simple question, but it is an important question. I did not ask if you're a religious man. I did not ask if you're a religious lady. I said, are you a Christian? You know, there's only one way to become a Christian. Not more than one way, though we have many who teach different ways to become a Christian today. But read Galatians 3:26, 27. He said, we're all made the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female, but we're all one man in Christ. And if we be Christ, then are we Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So when we hear His gospel, we believe it with all of our heart, repent of our sins as He commanded, confess His name so that He may confess us eternally. We can be buried with our Lord in baptism and wash away our past sins, arise to walk in newness of life, and indeed one day enjoy the blessings of heaven by living faithfully unto death.